20th century, there's a young man who set out and began to attend medical school. He went to school in England, and as soon as he enrolled in medical school, he was recognized by those around him as someone who things just seemed to come easy for. Whether it was in a classroom, going through a lecture, or coming in for an examination, it seemed like everything was just a little bit easier for him. And if he wasn't in the classroom, he was out on the golf course, spending time practicing his game, enjoying himself. And for this young man, there were two areas of life that he put all his focus toward, two areas that he was finding meaning. On the one hand, he had his career. As someone who practiced medicine, as someone who would make money, be well esteemed by others. And on the other hand, as someone who was enjoying himself, doing what he could to have fun and gain the pleasure that he could from being on the golf course. Well, later, this student graduated from medical school. He became a doctor. And several decades later, he was practicing as a surgeon in England. And at one point, there was a young boy who came in that he was working on the operating table. And for this young boy, he came into a fairly ordinary procedure, but there was a terrible accident that happened. Some chemicals were mixed up, and when he thought that he was giving this boy the anesthesia to put him to sleep, he gave him a chemical that actually killed him. And the people around in the operating room and fellow co-workers at the hospital felt so sorry for this man that it was just a mix-up that had happened. That he was, in some ways, the victim of this accident. But there was one co-worker who felt a little bit differently. He said this, "I think the surgeon is to blame. If anybody had handed me ether instead of chloroform, I would have known from the weight that it was the wrong thing. You see, I know the man well. We were students together, and he could have become one of the finest surgeons in Europe if he had only given his mind to it. But he didn't. He was more interested in golf. So he just used to do enough work to pass his examinations and no more. And that's how he lived his life, just enough to get through, but no more. It wasn't the other day that he failed. It was 39 years ago when he gave himself half-heartedly to medicine." For this doctor, the things that he had done so long ago in medical school are what formed him, or in this case, didn't form him, to be able to perform in that moment. We see different areas of life as well where the things that we do form us in important ways. Think of a soldier. A soldier might have individual moments on a battlefield or on some sort of task where there's bravery or quick thinking. But for a soldier, what's arguably more important is the things that they do before that, the training that they undergo to be physically fit, the time in the military to be able to know what's actually going on so that when they go out to do those different things, they're prepared. We see this in different areas of life with this formation, the ways that we are formed. And so this morning I want to propose that as Christians, we have a similar way that we can live, a similar way that we are formed as believers. And I propose to you this morning that for believers, that way that we are formed is through fellowship with one another. It may not look like a medical school, and it may not look like the training ground for soldiers. But for us, it's a way that we are powerfully formed as Christians. And so I'd like to open up God's Word this morning. If you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Luke chapter 24. It will also be on the screen here as well. Now, Luke chapter 24 comes at the end of the Gospel of Luke. This is a time after Jesus has lived, he has died, and he is resurrected. But this is a bit of a transition, because on the one hand, Jesus has lived. He has died and resurrected. But on the other hand, people don't quite know what's going on yet. People could have heard that his body was missing out of the tomb. People could have heard that there's some uncertainty of what's going on. But they don't quite know what's happening. And we pick up the story in verse 28. Just before this, Jesus actually appears to a couple of his followers. But he appears in a unique way. He doesn't walk up and tell the people who he is. He doesn't say, I'm the person who you knew and you followed and you loved. But he comes up and acts like he's a normal stranger. And for these two men on the road, one named Cleopas and the other one we don't even have a name for, these two men walk alongside Jesus and begin to hear from him. And he talks about the scriptures. He explains to them different things about seeing himself in the scriptures. All the while, they don't even know who Jesus is. And so we pick up this story in verse 28. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. This is the word of the Lord. And we have the opportunity today to open up to a very unique passage. Now, the author of this is a man named Luke. This comes in the Gospel of Luke. But Luke didn't just write the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke first, and then he wrote the book of Acts as a two-part series about what Jesus did in his ministry, then about what his followers did afterward. And so this provides us a little bit of a transition before we hear the work of the church. And I want to draw our attention to three things today. The fellowship forms us in powerful ways that we see here in the text, through the presence of God, through the presence of one another, and through the presence of those absent. And we'll get into each of those a little bit more as we move forward. But first and foremost, what we see is that Jesus comes and meets these two men on their way. Now, we experience the power of fellowship through God's presence. See, Jesus here in this instance comes to the men. And as they're walking along this normal path, this path that they may have taken before, as they're going on from one town, Jerusalem, to another, Emmaus, he comes right alongside of them. Not in an obvious way. Not drawing attention to himself, but simply being a fellow traveler. And as they walk, they get to hear a little bit about what he says. Some things when he is actually talking about himself and the ways that he is seen and his life is seen in the Old Testament, in their scriptures. And now we have to think about how the disciples felt at this point. While we look back and read the story, we know the bigger picture. We know that Jesus lived, and he died, and he resurrected, and eventually people began to build his church. By the power of the Holy Spirit, people would go into the world. But at this point, people weren't sure what was going to happen. The man who they had thought was their savior had actually been killed. The person who was supposed to bring salvation and hope to the nation of Israel was gone. And so they're unsure of what's going on at this point. But as they see this man, this perfect stranger right there on the road, they respond in a particular way. They're actually welcoming to him. They talk to him. They interact with him. And then when they get to their spot, their destination they are going to, they invite him to come in. They actually show Christ's love to Christ himself. I'm reminded of a show that came on CBS several years back called Undercover Boss. The concept of this show is a large company or corporation will volunteer to be on this show. And the CEO for this company will choose to actually go out and work an entry-level job in that particular company. So maybe if it's a fast food business, this CEO might go and work at the cash register for a few days or for a couple weeks and get a taste of what it's like on the other side of things. Maybe they're in the back flipping some burgers at the grill. And typically one of two things happen after this occurs. On the one hand, you have people who come in. The CEO sees this establishment, whether it's a chain of some kind, whatever it may be, and they're really surprised. People are not doing what they're supposed to. They're not doing a good job. People aren't very friendly. They don't train him very well. And the CEO typically has some repercussions for that. But on the other side, there's some good experiences. Times when people come in and the CEO gets the experience of working alongside people who are gracious, who are friendly, who are helpful, who teach them what to do, and he finds that this is actually something it's a great experience. He sees that for this particular business, things are going really well. And oftentimes, a few weeks later, they will invite some of those fellow workers into the corporate headquarters. And they have the opportunity to meet the CEO face-to-face, someone who they thought was just a fellow employee. And sometimes there's a reward of some kind, whether it's some job training or a promotion or a raise. But for the things that those people did, without even knowing, they get rewarded. And for Cleopas and this other disciple, they're rewarded for what they do when they don't even recognize that who they're interacting with is Jesus himself. That as they invite him in, share a meal with him, give him a place to rest and relax, they're unexpectedly rewarded in a way that they could never even imagine, that Jesus himself was right there with them. But this asks a question of us. We think about how fellowship forms us. Fellowship forms us through the presence of God. But how does fellowship form us through the presence of God? What does it mean that when we read this text and we see that Jesus sat down with these men? They sat together. They had the opportunity to eat together. They sat at a table and they broke bread. And he handed it around. But as soon as that happened is when they actually recognized who he was. That's a very powerful encounter. But it might leave us with a question. What does that mean for us today? We don't sit next to Jesus. We don't have the opportunity to break bread with him, to eat the bread that he hands us from his hands. And so what does that mean for us? We get a hint of that in some of the other pieces of the Gospels. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus said this to those around him, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am with them." And this is something we often think about and reference when we gather together as Christians, that there's the presence of God with us when we gather together. Not the same way as when Jesus sat down next to the disciples, these two men, but still in a very powerful way. Earlier in the book of Luke, the Holy Spirit began to work in different ways, revealing different things about the kingdom of God that was coming. And at one point, Jesus was speaking about this. He said in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, "At the same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to the infants.'" At this moment, the Holy Spirit began to work and began to work in powerful ways in the lives of God's people. People began to understand that there was something new that was happening. It wasn't totally revealed yet, but it was a unique time. And just as the Holy Spirit was working in that instance, the beginning of the early church and then in the time of Jesus' ministry, we have the opportunity to experience the Holy Spirit with us in a very real way. That when we join together in fellowship, God is present. But the fellowship that we have with one another is not the only time that we experience God's presence, and it's not the only way that fellowship forms us. Fellowship forms us not only through the presence of God, but also through the presence of one another. So as we sit together, as we join together in different instances or scenarios or different settings, we experience something powerful as believers. It's been said that true friendship can begin when two people can look at each other and say, "Do you remember?" So maybe they say, "Do you remember when we grew up together and we lived next door? Do you remember when we worked that job together and we had the opportunity to work alongside of one another? Do you remember when we had the opportunity to go on a trip together and enjoy ourselves. Whatever it may be, these are the types of things that build friendships, the memories, the experiences together. And as Christians, we have a very unique way that we can say this for ourselves. When we can look at a brother or sister in Christ and say, do you remember? Do you remember the ways that God has worked in our life? Do you remember that God himself, the God who created all things, came to walk on this earth, came to be with us, and not just be with us, but save us? Do you remember those things? And we see here that there's an important interaction that occurs when these people are together, when these two men experience the presence of Jesus. It's not individual. They don't experience this individual encounter with Jesus and then come in together, but they experience this while already together. This is something that occurs in fellowship with one another. And what we're reminded of here is that God often works in ways that we may not expect. Often we can limit ourselves into thinking that the primary ways that Jesus works, or the primary ways that we can grow as believers, comes in the times where we're doing spiritual things. Sometimes that might look like coming to church on Sunday morning or Sunday school. Sometimes it may look like going to a Bible study. It might look like volunteering in some capacity. And while all those things are great, we never want to negate those things or take away from those things in terms of their importance in the lives of believers. The fact of the matter is that God is not limited to those times. That God also, and maybe even more often, works in the ways that are very ordinary. Times that we may not expect at all. How much more ordinary can we get than having a meal? Something that we sit down and we do 2-3 times every single day. But this, as we see in verse 30, that when Jesus was at the table and breaking the bread was when the disciples began to recognize who he was. During the meal is when something powerful happened. Author Dorothy Day once wrote that we cannot love God unless we love each other. And to love, we must know each other. We know him in the breaking of bread, and we know each other in the breaking of bread. And we're not alone anymore. Heaven is a banquet, and life is a banquet too, even with a crust, where there is companionship. There's something powerful about sitting down to a meal with someone who we know, in particular, sitting down to a meal with believers. We see a model for us throughout Scripture as well. Jesus, in his first miracle that he performed in the Gospel of John, was actually at a wedding feast. And at this wedding feast, he turned water into wine and let the party continue on. Later, he provided food for people when there was none, providing for the 5,000, feeding people in miraculous ways. And later, we know that he sat down with his disciples, with the 12 around him, and gave us what we refer to as communion, or the Last Supper, something that we have an opportunity to share in later today. But we see this importance of meals throughout Scripture. But it's not just limited to the times that we sit and eat together. That God also is working through the times of fellowship that are ordinary outside of the times when we eat together. Maybe it's a time when we are sitting down together in one another's homes and enjoying fellowship. Maybe it's when we're sitting on the bleachers next to someone at a GCMS football game. Maybe it's when we're walking down the streets in the morning, getting our morning walk in. But there's powerful ways that God can and does work in the seemingly ordinary areas of life. And we see it modeled for us here in the importance of what happens to these two men when they're together, when they're experiencing the presence of God with them right across the table. And so for us, the question becomes, are we prioritizing the time with other believers in the way that we see emphasized in Scripture, the way that we see modeled for us in followers of Jesus? Is that a time that we value, or is it a time that we just check the box off of completing each week? That we clock in, we clock out, and we go on with the rest of our things. There's a very powerful impact that fellowship has on us. So fellowship forms us through the presence of God, the presence of each other, but it also forms us through the presence of those absent, the presence of those who aren't here. I would argue that any true time of Christian fellowship occurs when people come in together and they look at one another, they spend time together. But true Christian fellowship does not end there. Any time we come together, we have to leave. We have to continue on our way. And so true Christian fellowship comes when we can join together, but also begin looking outward as well, asking the question of who is not present with us. That's exactly what we see these two men do in this case. After they realize who Jesus is, after they think about how their hearts were burning inside of them throughout the time when he was speaking about the scriptures, they respond immediately. It says, that same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered there. They hear about this message of Jesus. They think about the ways that Jesus has been revealed to him. They think about the things that he has told them throughout the day, that he has told them in the past before he even died. And they can't hold it in. They have to go out and tell what has happened. Even though they had journeyed from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is roughly about 7 miles, they had walked the 7-mile journey. They are sitting there at the end of the day in the dark, tired after they have gone through this difficult journey, but they get right up. They say, no, we cannot wait until morning. We can't wait until a further time. We need to go right now. We need to see and make sure that others who are followers of Jesus know what's going on as well. But they're in for a bit of a surprise when they get back. When they get back to the other disciples, the 11 gathered, they find that the Lord has risen to them as well. They say, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon Peter. That as they get there and they want to fill them in on this important thing that has just happened, they see that Jesus has also been working in other ways as well. He wasn't just working with them. Can't it be easy for us to forget that we're not the only people doing God's work? And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in what we're doing in our particular context or area or community that we can forget the bigger picture. We can get so focused in on what's going on here at the Gibson City Bible Church that we forget that people are doing God's work all over the world. We have the opportunity to be reminded of that as we even just walk outside and look at the map for the Go Team, the work that's being done all around the world that the church helps support. But it can be easy to be focused in on that. But for these men, they're reminded that Jesus is working in so many different ways, ways that they could never even imagine. And so, as followers of Jesus, as we sit here this morning, it's important that we ask a similar question to what I believe these men may have asked themselves. Who is not present? And what can we do about that? Fellowship with Christians should train us and form us in ways that prepare us to go out, to be witnesses to Jesus and to what he has done, to show the love of Christ to people who may already know. Maybe it's other Christians that we are showing love and appreciation and community with, but maybe it's people who don't know Jesus. Maybe it's people who don't have a community of believers around them, don't have the fellowship to join together with others. I was reading recently of a pastor who pastors a church in California. And on one Sunday after the service, he saw a person he recognized as a visitor. He didn't think he had ever met him before, so he made sure to go up after the service and talk to him. He introduced himself, told him who he was there at the church, and asked a little bit about his story. And the man said this, "I go to some churches, and they talk a lot about Jesus, but little about the world. I go to other churches, and they talk a lot about the world, but little about Jesus. You seem to talk a lot about Jesus and a lot about the world. I know lots of people like me in this town. I don't need to find more of us. Here's what I want to know. If I hang out at your church, will I meet people who are actually like Jesus? for this pastor, he was a little bit mixed here when he said that. He had mixed feelings. On the one hand, he was excited that this man wanted to learn more about the church, and he was having a good experience. He wanted to learn more about what was going on. But on the other hand, it was discouraging. This man had been around to these different churches. He had been around interacting with people in his own church. But he didn't ever get the sense that followers of Christ were supposed to look like Christ. Are we living in ways that truly look like Jesus? Are we reflecting the love of Christ to others? And is the fellowship that we come together to join in preparing us to live more like Jesus? Is it a question that we must ask ourselves? And the goal is not to just simply appeal to other people and appease them and try to do everything we can just to get along. The fact of the matter is, some people will not like what we do. We can't get along with everyone. But there is something distinct about how we live as followers of Jesus. Jesus reminded his disciples in John 13 that they were to be known by the way that they love each other. That the love that they showed to one another and to other people was actually supposed to be something that was distinct, something that wasn't found elsewhere. And as we consider our roles in the kingdom of God and the work that Jesus is doing here in Gibson City and around the world, it's important that we think about how we are reflecting Christ to those around us. So fellowship forms us through the presence of God, the presence of each other, and the presence of those absent, people who we turn outward and look to. Now here at the church, we have many different opportunities. You've, I'm sure, seen all of these banners around the room. Paul mentioned many of the different ministries earlier this morning. And we have different opportunities. Maybe it's through Sunday school. In Sunday school, we get a chance to study God's Word, to have fellowship with one another, to focus on the way that the Holy Spirit is working in our midst, the way that God is present in the Scriptures. Maybe it's through growth groups. Growth groups provide a time for us to come together in one another's homes and see the importance of the fellowship with one another as we live life together, as we rely on each other, as we lean on each other. Maybe it's through our Wednesday night children's ministry, now called Salt and Light, an opportunity when we begin to look a little more outward, inviting children into the church, offering them a meal, offering them the love of Christ, showing them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We have all these different opportunities, all these different ways that we can serve. But what's important to recognize for us is that before we can embrace any of those opportunities, there's something that has to happen. If we go back to the beginning of our passage, in verse 29, we see an important decision was made by these two men who are at the center of our story here this morning. Jesus appeared as if he was just going to continue on. He wasn't going to plan to be with them. But they made the decision to offer an invitation, to take Jesus up on this opportunity to spend more time with them, even though they didn't actually know who it was. And that decision to simply invite Jesus in for a meal, for a place to sleep, was something that opened up the door of possibilities for so much, for this encounter that was unlike anything that they had ever experienced in their life. And so for us, we have a decision to make. We have opportunities all around the room. You see the doors all around. You see this door right here. You may have been wondering what this thing was doing for the last weeks. And so for us, we have an opportunity. We see this open door, and we can either choose to step through that open door, to embrace the opportunities that God is giving us, to open the door of possibilities to things that we may not even imagine. Or we can keep the door closed. We can continue on walking by, letting the stranger continue on by himself. Or we can embrace that open door. And so we're actually going to have a chance to respond, to embrace some of these open doors here in the service. Ministry leaders, you can go ahead and be dismissed to go to your tables. Now, we're going to be doing something much different than what we've experienced in the past here. So I would ask that you bear with us and work with us for what's going on here. The service is not over after we finish up here. We've still got some time to worship together and to enjoy this fellowship. But what we have an opportunity for right now is a time for you to actually explore more about these different opportunities and ministries that are going on around the church. To learn more about what's going on from the people who are helping lead those ministries, who have experienced them, who have been a part of these things in many different ways. And so for about 10 minutes, we'll have the opportunity to learn more about those things, and then we'll come back together. Joseph will begin to play here in a little bit, and we'll begin to worship together with a song. So when you hear that, you can make your way back, and I'll let you know as well. But I would ask that everyone please stand if you are able. And go and be dismissed to the tables on the outside of the room for the next 10 minutes or so.